find in verse number 2 that he gives him the commission or the job that he would like for Jonah to take to take place here. It says in verse number 2, he tells him to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So that is the commission of God for Jonah, is to go to that great city, Nineveh, and to cry against it. And the reason is because of their wickedness that was very prevalent in that great city. So we find here God speaking to Jonah. He tells him what he wants him to do, where he wants him to go, and what he wants him to do when he gets there, and that is to preach and to cry out against this great city. We find in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we find here a unique situation. You have a prophet of God who is called of God, and we find here God directly speaks to him to tell him what is needed from him to preach unto this great city, Nineveh, because of the wickedness in the city. But in verse 3, we find the disobedience here of Jonah and not doing what God has called him to do. Now, verse 3, this verse is very, very key. That tells you why he chooses to pay the fare thereof to get on this ship to go to Tarshish, which is the direct opposite direction that he should be traveling in. So he's going to do the exact opposite of what God has called him to do. Now, in verse number 3, there's two interesting phrases here. I've kind of underlined a few things here in my Bible. In verse number 3, you'll find that he goes to Tarshish, and he tells you why he goes there. From the presence of the Lord. That statement is given twice in one verse, in verse number 3, because it's found once again at the end of verse number 3, where it says, from the presence of the Lord. Now, we can stop right here, and maybe remind ourselves, you're never going to go anywhere where God's not there. And it doesn't matter how much you run from God, and you can try to run from God, and as you run from God, wherever you run to, you're going to find God's already there. He's beat you there. Everywhere you go, God is present. So he has this false hope or this false thought in his mind that he is going to be able to leave the presence of God. You're never going to get out of the presence of God. And as a prophet of God, you would think here that he would realize here real quickly that no matter where I go, God's already going to be there. So he's got this false hope and this false idea in his mind that I'm not going to do what God calls me to do and what God tells me to do. I'm going to get in this ship. I'm going to go the direct opposite direction, and I'm going to get out of the presence of God. But boy, is he going to find out that you can go out into the deepest sea and you're going to find God's presence there as well. You can find yourselves floating in an ocean and you're going to find God's presence is going to be there as well. Some interesting points in verse number 3. I find some interesting thoughts here as well. In fact, I've preached out of this verse several times here. But I find here he's trying to get out of the presence of God. And so he's running from God. He is running from God, a prophet of God who is running from God. And you'll notice also in verse number 3, the Bible says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. Listen, anytime you run from God, you're always going down. Always. You'll find also in this verse here that he found a ship going to Tarshish in verse number 3, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. So the word down is used often in this book here, and it's just kind of ironic here that the word down is used, because when you run from God or you think you're running from God, you're always headed downward. I've also noted in verse number 3, he had to pay the fare thereof to get on the ship. Anytime you run from God, it's going to cost you. If he would have listened to God, it wouldn't have cost him anything. But when you start running from God and you try to get away from God, you're always going to go downward, and it's always going to cost you dearly. And you're going to find here that it's going to cost Jonah very dearly here. So with that being said, we'll go to verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. You see, you can go out in the middle of the sea, and God's going to find you there as well. And so in verse number 4, the Lord sent a great wind into the sea in verse number 4, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. You have a major, major storm taking place out in the sea against a ship that is hosting Jonah on that ship. And so with that being said, we're going to kind of make some notes here, and it's a Most probably has heard all this, but it's a good reminder unto us, some great principles that you can find in the book of Jonah here. First of all, we find here in verse number 1 that God speaks to Jonah, and he tells him what to do in verse number 2. Now, may I say real quickly, God always expects his children to be obedient unto him. Always. And when it really comes down to it in life, that's all the requirements that we have in life, is that we obey God and be faithful unto him. You know, God's word is not a suggestion this morning. And I'm afraid that we live in a day and age where that's one of the greatest downfalls of mankind today, that we don't fully understand that when we hold God's word in our lap this morning, this book that we hold dear to us this morning is not a suggestion book. God expects us to obey his word. Now, even in the life and day of Jonah, God expected Jonah to obey. And in the year 2016, God expects us to obey. God's word is very, very important. But Jonah refused to listen to God, and he tried to hide from God. Now, that's nothing new. I mean, we could go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you'll find that when Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned against God, what did they try to do? They tried to hide from God. Everybody that sins always tries to hide. We try to cover it up, or we try to sweep it under the rug, so to speak. And so what Jonah is doing is nothing new. I mean, it's been taking place since mankind began, even the back in the book of Genesis. But listen, you can't hide your disobedience from God. We cannot hide our sin from God. We cannot hide our rebellion from God. Everything about us, God knows everything about us. You can't flee from God. You can't run from God. You can get on a ship and go out into the middle of the sea all by yourself, and you're going to find God right in the middle of the sea. You cannot, and you will not, get away from the presence of God. Always remember that God's presence is everywhere. And so Jonah refuses to listen in verse number 2 to what God, it's not that he didn't hear it, he understands what God's called him to do. He just doesn't want to do what God calls him to do. Jonah doesn't like the people that God wants him to cry out against. And there's a lot that could be said there about that as well. And Jonah has a lot of shortcomings, but we'll get to some better points about him maybe next week here. But the Word of God, let's remember here, it's not a suggestion book. It is a book of commands. God expects us to be faithful. God expects us to obey him. Now, Jonah, it's interesting here, in verse number 3, and you got to understand verse number 3. I said verse 3 is critical here because you have to kind of look at Jonah's side of it here as well, so to speak, of how maybe his thought process is going. In verse number 3, he wants to get away from God. I want to get out of the presence of God. It's found twice in the verse number 3. Lo and behold, he finds a ship that just happened to be leaving about that time, just happened to be going in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to be physically. And all he has to do is pay the fare thereof, and lo and behold, he's got the money. He's got enough money to pay the fare to get on the ship. Now, if you're not careful, and here's what we do sometimes. We could actually, if we were in the shoes of Jonah this morning, we could look at that and say, see, it is God's will that this all works out this way. You know, you got to be very careful that you don't twist the will of God for your life. You know, it could just be, what a circumstance. I mean, boy, isn't this just ironic that it just happens to be that there's a ship going in the opposite direction. And lo and behold, it's leaving at the right time. And lo and behold, the cost to ride that ship, I've got the amount of money in my pocket. What a coincidence. This must be God's will for my life. I don't know, and I'm just speculating a little bit. Maybe Jonah tried to justify a little bit in realizing that these circumstances just happened to work out. Listen, it's easy to twist life into what we want it to be into favor of what we want life to be. We confuse often circumstance for God's will. Now, we know this morning that it was not God's will for Jonah to get on that ship. It was not God's will for him to go to Tarshish when he was supposed to go to Nineveh, the opposite direction. It wasn't God's will that he just happened to have the money in his pocket. I'm just saying this morning, isn't it easy sometimes to try to twist life to favor our disobedience to God? And he does. He pays the fare. And now Jonah, the disobedient, backslidden prophet of God, gets on that ship. Now, there's many people on that ship. They don't know who Jonah is. They don't even know his circumstance in life. And there's going to be a lot of people on that ship. Their life is going to be affected forever, all because of a backslidden prophet of God that gets on that ship that day. None of them realize what lies ahead. None of them knows of the storm that's going to rise out in that ocean, if you would, that day. So don't confuse the will of God, don't try to twist life into your favor when you know you're disobedient to God, when you know that you're not faithful to God, because we all try to twist it into our own favor. We criticize Jonah, and maybe we look at him a little bit in a very negative light, and I'm not saying that, I mean, that's natural to do that, but let's be honest. A lot of what Jonah does here, we're guilty of doing the same in a lot of ways in our own life, of not doing what God calls us to do, or not responding to God's word, and we don't respond maybe to God's will for our life, and then we try to kind of smooth it over with all the circumstances in life that take place and try to make us feel better about ourselves when we know that we're disobedient to God. But Jonah found the ship. He had the money to pay, so he gets on the ship. Now Jonah has involved a ship of a lot of innocent strangers, and he's going to create a lot of trouble for them. In fact, he's going to put them in a lot of trouble in life, all because of his disobedience unto God. And Jonah is in danger to himself, and not only to himself, he's going to put those on that ship in danger as well, all because he was backslidden and disobedient to God. Now, people on the ship is going to suffer because of Jonah. It kind of reminds us a little bit that we have to be careful of choices we make in life, because they not only affect ourselves, but they're going to affect others around us. Major decisions that we make in life not only is going to affect you, but it may affect your marriage. It may affect your husband or your wife, or the choices you make in life may affect your own children and friends and relatives and on. You know, our choices we make in life are critical, because they're much bigger than just ourselves this morning. And so when Jonah makes that choice, knowing he's going in the direct opposite direction of where God wants him to be, knowing that he's not going to preach that message that needs to be preached, knowing what God wants him to do, but yet he's doing the direct opposite, he gets on that ship, pays the fare, and gets on the ship, and all these people there that day have no idea what they're about to get themselves into. It all goes back to the very beginning of the chapter, when you're just obedient and just do what God calls you to do, things work out much better in life. So he gets on the ship, and off they go, and sailing they go, and out into the ocean they go. But we find now that disaster is about to happen. We find here in verse number 4, they get out, and the ship's moving along just fine. It's just an ordinary day. They expect smooth sailing, but yet we find in verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, and the ship was like to be broken. So now the ship finds themselves in the middle of the ocean. We find this great wind out in the sea here, and the storm that's raging upon them is a storm sent and designed, and it's given by God himself. We find in verse number 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, which tells us here the ship is full of lost people. You find the word gods there in verse in God in verse number 5 is a small g, and a lot of people speculate the type of people that were on that ship, and there are different religions, and that doesn't matter. I just want to say this morning that the ship was full of a lot of lost people, and lost people do what lost people know to do. They cry out unto their God. The only problem is they serve a God that is dead, that doesn't exist, that doesn't hear them. We find here that they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. So we find in verse number 5 that the captain of the ship and those in charge decided that we're not going to make it. The ship's going to break up. It's not going to be able to withhold the storm and the waves that are raging in the sea. So they decide that we got to make this ship lighter. We need to lighten the load. So they start throwing out all the cargo into the ship to try to raise the ship up out of the ocean a little bit more so it can withstand the pressure of the waves that are going to come against this ship here. Now, you know what's interesting here? There's going to be people who have cargo on that ship that's going to lose their cargo all because of a backslidden prophet of God. You see, Jonah's decision is going to cost some other people dearly. They don't realize why the storm is raging here. So it goes on here in verse number 5. The mariners were afraid in verse number 5. We find that they cried under his God. They cast forth the cargo out of the ship here to lighten it. And then verse number 5, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, a lot of messages and sermons, I've heard a lot of different people, a lot of different men preach about Jonah and how in the world could he sleep through the storm that God sent for him. Now, the storm that is raging is not for anybody on that ship but one person. It's all designed for Jonah. It's to get Jonah's attention here. And we find Jonah, he's not even getting the message. You see, in verse number 2, when God gave him the message, he actually heard the message from God. But now that the storm is raging, he doesn't even hear it. He's asleep down inside the ship here. And these men on top, they're afraid. They're praying to their false gods. They're throwing the cargo over into the ocean. And Jonah is fast asleep down inside the ship. You see, everybody got the message except Jonah. Isn't it amazing in life how many times in life we don't get the message? Everybody else sees it, and everybody else knows, everybody else gets the message, but for some reason we don't get the message. You see, when you run from God, and I could go back and we could put a lot of fault into why did he run from God? It was a heart condition, but isn't it amazing? You can take a service today. You can have let's say you have 500 people here this morning. The message is preached, and many people get exactly what God wants them to. But somebody can be sitting right beside him and not get one thing out of the message. And maybe the message that God delivers that day is directed right at them. I mean, Jonah is right in the middle of the sea, right in the middle of the storm here. The storm was designed only for him. Everybody gets it on the ship except Jonah. Hey, let's not be that one today that doesn't get the message that God has for us. We find here that he's down in the ship asleep in verse number 5, and we find in verse number 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. It's interesting here, it's a capital G. Now, I don't know, but I don't think that the shipmaster really knew. He's just, you know what the shipmaster believed here? He was a lost man, and he's trying to do everything that he knows to do, and he comes down here into verse number six and finds Jonah, and he says, "What meanest thou?" I mean, he's saying basically, how in the world can you sleep during the storm here? He says, man, you need to rise in verse number six and call upon God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Amazing here, the lost shipmaster is smarter than Jonah, the prophet of God. The advice that the shipmaster gives Jonah here in verse number six, that's pretty good advice. We better get a hold of God or we're all going to die. You got to realize they're afraid. They're afraid for their life. They know that if a miracle doesn't take place here, they're all going to drown in the sea. And he tells everybody on deck, I mean, you know, I don't care who your God is. If your God's Buddha, I don't care who, if you're a Hindu, it doesn't matter to me who you are. I mean, just pray unto your God. We got to try to find somebody who can help us out. And we find now the shipmaster finds Jonah down in the middle of the ship. He's asleep. He wakes him up and tells him, man, you better cry unto your God. And hopefully your God will find favor upon us and help us in this storm or we're all going to die. He says in verse number seven, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now you can speculate however you want to here. Casting lots is not, that's not a good way to figure out what the problem is. It's gambling. But isn't it amazing how God can take something as simple as casting lots and make it go in his favor? Now, I know it's just a coincidence that it fell upon Jonah. It's not a coincidence at all. It's the movement of God. You see, everything happening in that day is directed at one person and one person only, and that's Jonah. Now, there's a lot of people suffering. There's a lot of people that emotionally are probably never going to be right the rest of their life after this night. There's people that had cargo on that ship and they lost their cargo because of a backslidden prophet of God who wouldn't preach the message that God called him to preach. And we got major problems. They cried out to their false gods and there was no answer. The shipmaster, he does ask Jonah, he wakes him up and asks him to pray unto his God. But listen to this. Not one time do we find that Jonah ever even prays. Not one time. Even the shipmaster was smart enough to realize somebody better get a hold of someone to give us some help or we're going to die. And he tells Jonah to pray unto your God. He tells him up, what verse is it? Verse number six, and he tells him, oh, arise. Sleep or rise, call upon thy God, and if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. But Jonah does not pray. Jonah cares so little of himself and even those that are in danger that day that he doesn't even pray when it was suggested even by a lost man. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty backslidden. He's gone pretty far the wrong direction here. He doesn't even worry about his own life, much less all those others that he's endangering that day. You know, this morning we could put a lot of really heavy thought into the thought, too, about backslidden Christians that are away from God, that disobey God. You know, not only do you harm and endanger yourself, but you endanger a lot more than yourself. So they cast the lots in verse number seven. God takes care of that as well. Some speculate a little bit about what casting lots was all about, but it was designed and it was witchcraft. It was a very demonic type of a process. They it was a very demonic process that they relied upon, and they were casting lots and just so be who it fell on. You know, just think if you were on that ship and that lot fell upon you. And you weren't the guilty one. But I'm just glad that through all this, the hand of God was even upon the casting of lots. And a lot fell upon Jonah. All these unsaved people on that ship believed in casting lots. They believed that whoever it fell upon, they were the guilty one. I've often wondered, this is very kind of silly little bit, but I got to thinking, man, you know, I don't know. They cast lots, and let's say it fell upon the wrong one. They throw him over ship, and the storm doesn't stop. What do? You cast a lot again, and you let it fall on somebody. You throw them overboard. Sooner or later, you'll dwindle it down sooner or later. Sooner or later, you'll get the right person. But it falls upon Jonah. We find here, it fell upon Jonah at the end of verse number 7. Verse number 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? A lot of questions real quickly about who in the world are you that all this would take place and happen to us. We find here that he begins to tell them, and he tells and responds in verse number 9, and we find here, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. It's interesting here how lost people were afraid because they realized what they had on their ship. They had a prophet called, a God called man, a prophet of God on that ship that has run from God, and they realize that God's anger is being put upon them. We find here that they are exceedingly afraid in verse number 10. And said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. It's almost like maybe he was a little braggish about running from God. You ever met people that are backslid? You know, some of the most evil, hateful, deceitful people that I've ever met in my life are Christians who are backslidden from God. And they almost boast that they've run from God. And maybe Jonah's a little bit like that. You see, Jonah thinks he's got it all taken care of. He thinks that he's out of the presence of God. He feels like that he has avoided doing what God has called him to do. And we find here that in verse number 10, the people on the ship, man, they're exceedingly afraid now. They realize why the storm is raging. They understand now why it gets worse and worse and worse, and they cannot overcome this. But it's interesting here in verse number 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea might be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and it gets worse, and it gets bigger, and it gets larger. Well, Jonah, what do you think we need to do? And then verse number 12, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. He's so sorry, he won't even jump overboard on his own might. He's so backslidden, so hardened, so far from God, that he just basically tells them, well, if you want to, you know, you have to take me and just throw me overboard. Now, if I was on that ship that night, and if I knew you were the problem, and the reason the storm is raging is because of your disobedience and running from God, and then you make the statement here, you're going to have to pick me up and throw me overboard, I'm going to be one of them guys throwing you overboard. But it's interesting here, they don't even do that. Listen, the backslidden men on that, and I shouldn't say backslidden, the lost men on that ship have more compassion from Jonah for Jonah than Jonah, the prophet of God, does for the men on that ship. Did you hear me? The lost men on that ship who does not know God, who are lost, who are ungodly, wicked individuals, have more compassion for Jonah, the prophet of God, than does the prophet of God, Jonah, for the men on that ship. He tells them, hey, you want to solve the problem? Throw me overboard. You know, you'd think if he knew he was a problem, he'd run, jump off the ship. So we find here, he asked in verse number 11, let's go back there. Then said he unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea might be calm unto us? What do we need to do to you to make the storm stop, to calm your God down from this storm that is raging upon us? For the sea wrought. And it goes on and says, and was to, let's see, And he said unto them, verse number 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah says, I know it's all because of me. Now here's where I'm saying that the lost, wicked, ungodly people on that ship had more compassion. Verse number 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They hadn't thrown him overboard. And I don't know if there was a discussion about the matter here, but they all decided here in verse number 13 that, you know what, we'll try to row this thing out. I mean, let's get everybody together. Let's get the strongest men on the rowing duties here, and let's start rowing, and let's row hard. Let's row as hard as we can, and let's see if we can't drive this ship to land and drive us unto safety here, verse number 13. But it says, but they could not. They tried. They tried as hard as they could because they did not want to throw Jonah overboard. Interesting here, Jonah was willing to let the whole ship die. He was willing for everybody on that ship to drown. But the lost people on that ship did all they could to spare the life of Jonah. Now you see here in verse number 13, these lost people, they honestly believe that they're fighting against the wind and the storm. And in reality, they are. But really, they're not. They're not rowing against the wind, and they're not rowing against the sea. It's not the storm. It's God. They don't realize that there's no way you're going to beat this thing. Because they were rowing against the storm. But the storm was actually God speaking to one person on that ship. Just one. And they rowed and they rowed and they rowed in verse number 13. And they tried and they tried and they tried. And they did their very best to try to row against it. But they felt like that they were fighting a storm. And they really need to realize it's not that they're fighting against the storm here. They're fighting against the power of God, and you're not going to win that battle. And they tried, and they tried, and they rowed, and they rowed harder, and they probably swapped out guys and got some fresh guys in there with strong arms and strong bodies that were refreshed, and they rowed and rowed and rowed, and they got no closer to land. Verse 14, it says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Isn't it amazing here that lost people pray before Jonah does? Can you imagine being so disobedient and so backslidden from God that the lost people pray, but the prophet of God doesn't even pray? And they're praying unto God. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and it's amazing, the storm stops. Well, a lot could be said about everything that takes place on that ship. You know, they say that whenever a Christian backslides, the first thing that leaves a Christian that's backslidden away from God is his prayer life. And then after the prayer life, there's a lot of other things that start probably taking place in that person's life. But listen, I mean, there's so many messages, so many thoughts and points we could say about all that takes place on that ship. But I'm just trying to say this morning that how sad that it is. That the only person of God on that ship is Jonah. Listen, up to this point, he still hasn't prayed. He didn't pray about when God spoke to him in verse number 2. He hasn't spoken to God or prayed about going down to Tarshish. He never prayed about getting on the ship. He never prayed when he got on the ship. He didn't pray when the storm was raging. He never even prayed to God when the shipmaster told him to pray to God. And now they all realize, they cast the lots. It fell on Jonah, and everybody, including Jonah, realizes he's the problem on the ship. The only reason that there is a storm raging is because of Jonah. And he even admits to them, the only way you're going to stop the storm is to throw me overboard, because he wasn't even willing to jump over on his own power and his own might. He said, you're just going to throw me out into the sea. And they even attempt to make it to land without having to throw him overboard. And he still doesn't pray. And now lost people are praying to God, please help us. Spare us. Stop the storm. Stop the wind. You see, but the storm doesn't stop, and the wind doesn't stop blowing, and the waves do not stop crashing in upon the boat, because that storm is not for anybody on that ship but Jonah himself. And so they take him in verse number 15. They take Jonah. They cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now, the story is going to shift gears here, and it's only going to be about Jonah in the ocean. But I don't know. I kind of always speculated. I wonder what it was like on the ship after they threw Jonah overboard. I wonder what the thought process was. I wonder what the talk was. I wonder what the feeling was upon that ship. Now, I have no doubts they were extremely glad that the wind stopped, because now their life is going to be spared. And they're actually going to make it. They're not going to die that day. Boy, what a bad testimony from Jonah to lost people. But then on the other hand, you have to look at it and realize those lost people saw something they've never seen in their life. Some speculate that probably about everybody on that ship got saved that night. Maybe so. But Jonah's the only one that God's after here. A lot of people suffered that day. A lot of people lost financially that day. The owner of the ship lost a lot of damage, no doubt, to the ship. And all of it was because of one person, that person being Jonah. Look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, I don't know what all the vows were, but I I would think if I was one of them, you know what my vow would be? God, if you'll just get me to land, I'll do whatever you want. We find in verse number 16, most people believe that everybody on that ship got saved. We can look at it and say, you know, maybe this was a good thing. And it was. I mean, when people get saved, that's always a good thing here. It's interesting here when you look at verse number 16 that they made vows. They made a sacrifice unto the Lord. One thing about those lost people that they never expected that day, they saw the hand of God in their life. They saw the power of God, the might of God. And they had to admit that no matter how hard they tried, you're never going to overcome that storm. Because it wasn't an ordinary storm. It was the power of God. You're not going to overcome the power of God. And then we find verse number 17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's interesting here in chapter 2, verse 1, you find Jonah doing something that he has not done until this point. It says in chapter 2, verse number 1, then Jonah, what's the next word? He what? He prayed upon the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. My thought is, it's about time. He never prayed that we can find in God's word up until this point. Isn't it amazing sometimes how far God has to go just to get us to pray? Isn't it amazing what God has to do in the life of Jonah just to get him to the point where he will at least respond to God? Verse number 2 tells you what he says. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now some say, you know, he wasn't actually in hell, but he thought he was. I don't know what it would be like to be in the belly of a fish. But Jonah felt like he had died and gone to hell. There are some things that we could probably speculate about being in the belly of a fish. Number one, there is no light. Complete darkness. And I don't know, maybe Jonah felt like that he is going to be digested by this great fish. Jonah prays. He cries out in verse number 2, and he cries out to God. And I like that last little phrase of verse number 2. You know what he also said? God heard me. You see, this morning, there's nowhere you can go to get away from God, and there's nowhere you can go to get out of the presence of God, and there's nowhere you can go where God can't hear you. God hears him. Now let me stop right here and say this. I think God now has Jonah exactly where he wants Jonah. You see, Jonah is completely helpless. Up to this point, Jonah has pretty well controlled his life. You see, Jonah has always kind of had a hold on life. He's the one that directly, when God called him, he's the one that went the opposite direction. He was the one that found the ship. Jonah's the one that paid the fare. Jonah's the one that got on the ship. And up until this point, he's always had a degree of control on life, but when he finds himself out in the ocean swallowed by a fish, he realizes, I have absolutely no control over life. And you know, when you live life understanding that you have absolutely no control over life, you'll live life differently. And sometimes God has to do things in our life to kind of remind us, you know what, you're not really in control like you thought you were. You really don't have a hold on life like you think you do. I mean, isn't it amazing how life can change in a matter of a second? He goes on, and you read down in verse number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you'll find it's Jonah speaking to God. And he's begging God for help, and he's asking God to spare his life, and basically telling God, if you'll let me live, I'll do what you asked me to do. Jonah no longer had control, and God had everything. You know, God had everything in control. Jonah didn't have anything in control. God had Jonah exactly where he wanted him, and Jonah learned more in the fish's belly than he's ever learned in his entire life. Isn't it amazing how much you learn in the valleys of life? Those experiences that we don't like, those times of life when we're down and we're hopeless and we're out of control. We don't have control, and boy, we're in the valleys of life. And boy, it is then when we really usually grow and learn who God really is. God now has Jonah exactly where he wants him. He gets a hold of his life. This experience changes Jonah's life. And then in verse number 10 of chapter 2, and I'm done. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You see, God is in control of everything. Even the fish obeys God's voice. In fact, you can go back and study. You'll find out everything in life, from the ship to the people on the ship to the wind to the waves to the fish, everybody in the book of Jonah obeys God except the prophet of God. But things are about to change for Jonah. And Jonah gets vomited out on dry land, and that's where we'll pick up next Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. We pray that you bless our service today, bless the message today, and may you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.